I like that video. Have you ever seen like The Wedding Singer? It's from The Wedding Singer too. Like they redo it, but it's a funny thing. But it's also a pretty common thing to hear about what they were talking about. What was the song about? Love, right? Love, love, love. Almost every song we could list, whether it's country or rap or 80s crazy music like that or whatever, there's a common theme in most songs, most poems, most books, most movies we watch. Girls, you sit around watching The Notebook, right, all the time. Guys sleep through it and like all that fun stuff. And the common theme that you usually find in all these things is what? Love. Love is just this powerful emotion that it basically drives our world, right? And so like all the media that we put in front of us, all the things that we see, a lot of it has to do with that thing called love. And so tonight, as Jesus is kind of talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees, and we're walking through the series we've been going through, this next topic, he's going to kind of take the question they throw in and just bat it out of the park, and it has to do with love. And even God himself says that love is the most magical emotion, the most powerful emotion, the best of human emotion that we have. And it's one of the coolest things. But a lot of those songs and movies and stuff that we watch talk about a certain type of love that God's not going to present to us tonight. It's this emotional, like you can almost see it in that video, this emotional, crazy, like, I got butterflies in my stomach type of love. Like, I love you. But then when you're mean to me, guess what? I hate your guts, right? And, you know, like, girls are out, like, scratching guys' cars and stuff and popping his tires and all that stuff because she's so mad at you. And the next day, she's, like, writing you love letters. I'm so sorry I popped her tires, you know. And that's a crazy wishy-washy back and forth emotional type of love. But when we say the word love today, we usually think of that kind of love. That's usually what we're talking about. So our picture, when we say love in our head, usually has to do with that type of emotion. And what Jesus is going to talk to tonight about in this passage isn't that type of love. It's something way bigger, way deeper. And I want to read it with you guys. It's Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 34. Here's the next question. Remember that Jesus comes into town and he goes down this like road and he's on his donkey, right? And all the people are like, he's the Messiah. And they're like praising him and declaring him Messiah. And they have these palm fronds. And it's this amazing day. And then all of a sudden the next day, he goes in the temple and he starts flipping tables and kicking people out because the Sadducees are in there selling people sacrifices at this crazy high cost. It's like basically a flea market in there and making money off of God's temple. And so Jesus is mad and he's like, get out. You can't use this as a den of thieves. And so the people are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Those are our religious leaders. So yesterday we call you the Messiah and then today you come into our temple and just like totally do this. And so people don't even know what to think about this Jesus all of a sudden. And also the next day, Jesus gets up and he goes back to the temple again. And this time he's not flipping tables. This time he's preaching the gospel. And as he's there talking about eternal life and resurrection, these things we've talked about for so many weeks now, all of a sudden the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there and they want Jesus dead. They don't want him talking about a resurrection. And so the Pharisees come up first and they ask him this question and they're trying to get him to basically say that the Roman government is bad. Because a lot of people thought Jesus was just that. He was this guy who was going to come in and he was going to be the hero for everybody. He was going to get rid of the Roman government and he was going to let Israel have their country back. That's who Jesus was to them. They didn't know about salvation. They didn't know about eternal life. They didn't think about those things. They thought Jesus was this awesome military stud who would come in and just take over the Roman Empire. So the Pharisees come up and were like, so tell us about like, should we pay taxes, not pay taxes? Tell us about the government. And they tried to get him caught in that, so that the Roman government would kill him. Well, he answers with this beautiful answer, right? What does he say back? He says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. Oh, so they walk away. They're like, man, he didn't get himself in trouble. We weren't expecting that. So Sadducees are like, well, we're better than the Pharisees. We're much smarter. We rule all of Israel. Like, the Sadducees were the high priests. Like, you little Pharisees, you know what you're doing? We'll take over. We'll get Jesus to, we'll really mess him up. We have the question that nobody can answer. We've got the unanswerable question. This one is perfect because there's no one who has ever been able to come up with a solution. This one will definitely get Jesus. They come up and they're trying to get Jesus on a whole different view, a whole different perspective. And they basically ask Jesus this question about resurrection. Because remember, they didn't agree with the Pharisees. Pharisees believe in afterlife, not in Jesus, but in afterlife. And the Sadducees didn't think there was an afterlife at all. Live it up, YOLO, this is life now, let's get all we can. And so the Sadducees came up and they had tricked the Pharisees so many times and stumped them with this question, and they asked Jesus, so this woman, she gets married and then her husband dies. Well, there's a law that says that the next brother has to marry her to preserve the bloodline. And then he dies. And the next brother has, so seven brothers marry this lady and then they all die and then all of a sudden there's a resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? And they're thinking, nobody's ever answered this. And Jesus says, you don't know anything about Scripture or the power of God. Those are the two things they claimed they knew everything about. They're Sadducees. They're high priests. Right in their hometown, on their home court, in the temple itself, Jesus makes them look stupid. And he's like, listen, there's no such thing as marriage in heaven. You don't need marriage. God's going to give you a perfect glorified body so none of them will be married. They're not going to break any laws. You don't know anything, do you? We don't know what to say. So it says they literally had no words left. They were dumbfounded and they walk off in front of everybody looking totally stupid, embarrassed. Wait a minute, we have a secret weapon tonight. The Pharisees go, guess what? The Sadducees couldn't do it. And they're all pumped. They're like, yeah, now we can make the Sadducees look dumb and we'll be the leaders. We've got the thing. This dude over here is like the champion of championships when it comes to debating. We've got like the Harvard debate team captain on our team. Woohoo! We're going to win. And that's who they look to. That's what we're going to read tonight. Check it out. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Come on, guys, get over here. Let's figure this one out. Team huddle, right? And one of them, here's the guy, here's the stud, right? A lawyer. Ooh, we'll talk about that word in a minute. Asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first, great and first commandment. And a second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Here's the third question. The third one that they try to stump Jesus with. Every one of these so far, he was not supposed to be able to answer. He's not supposed to be an answer to these questions. And Jesus is like, well, there's always an answer when you're God. Are you getting it yet? So here's the third question. They still don't get it. They still don't believe. It takes them all the way to a third question, and then they're still going to walk away and want to kill him. Like, really? You gave him your best shots, and he still proved to you that he was God, and you still walk away totally ignorant. So look at verse 34. He says, but when the Pharisees heard, he had silenced the Sadducees. First thing I want you to see is that word, silenced. That word silence means gagged. Not like, I'm going to throw up gagged, but like when you like kidnap somebody and you like stick a sock in their mouth and tie a rope around it, you know, so they can't talk anymore because you don't want to hear them. So like you're gagging them. That's what that word means. Literally, to forcibly gag someone so they can't talk or stuffing a sock in their mouth or whatever. Mark 1:25, this word's used when Jesus talks to the demon. It says he gagged the demon and cast him out, so the demon couldn't talk anymore. Mark 4:39, they use this word. It's when Jesus looks out of the boat, there's a storm, and he looks at the storm, and he gags it. He stuffs a sock in the storm's mouth, and he's like, be quiet. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:9, Paul uses it when he's talking about muzzling an ox. Put a muzzle on your mouth. You ever muzzled a dog? Or see a dog with a muzzle? It's hilarious, right? And they can't bite you. They can't bark. They can't do anything. They just in there, and they try so hard, and they can't. It's this idea of shutting them up, forcibly shutting them up. Nobody wants to be gagged. Nobody wants to be muzzled. So Jesus looks at these guys, and the Pharisees see. They didn't have a choice. Like, Jesus just totally shut these guys up with words. They were totally silenced. These are the guys that nobody talked back to. These are the ones in the class that are so smart and always have that witty comment to come back, and nobody wants to like pick on them or start anything with them because you know you're going to get burned if you do. Those were the Sadducees. You didn't start something because they were going to burn you. They're going to make you look stupid in front of everybody. Jesus just made them look dumb twice. Pharisees and Sadducees. It says he took and he gags them. So they gathered together. Well, that's interesting. The Pharisees probably had mixed emotions at this point, right? Because they're probably looking going, Sadducees couldn't do it. And they're like happy inside because they can't stand the Sadducees. Like they hate these guys. And Sadducees hate the Pharisees. But they hated Jesus even more. They hated Jesus so much, they went over to their arch enemies and gathered together with them. You know when they did this? It was actually a fulfillment of prophecy that these two groups would ever get along. They never got along. But there was a prophecy in Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" David, back in Psalm 2, had already prophesied this event was going to happen. These guys would come together when nobody ever thought they ever could, just because they hated the anointed so much, and that was Jesus. Acts 4, verses 26 to 27. We know it's prophecy because in Acts, we're told this: "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." He's quoting. You hear that? He's quoting Psalm 2. "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." We're told in Acts 2 that Psalm is a prophecy. And so right there we're seeing fulfillment, that these two groups that should never get along got together because of their hatred of Jesus. That they hate the guy who gave his life so you could live forever. They hated him so much, they joined with their arch enemies to get him killed. There's a lot of hatred in their hearts. And so then we see in verse 35, that guy, captain of the team, the dude who's going to be their solution to all this. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Now, it's interesting that out of this whole group, this guy was chosen. And they don't just call him what they normally call a Pharisee, which is a scribe. They usually say Pharisees are scribes. They know how to, they write the law. They know how to deal with the law. But this guy wasn't just a scribe. This guy was called a lawyer. Because this guy stood out from that whole group as being that smart dude who can not just like know the law, but he can like verbally use it in just a way to always get his way. Like, he's a good debater. You know somebody like that? Some of you guys, when you're talking to your mom and dad, they want you to do something, they're like, clean your room, and you're like, you're just so, you have this golden tongue that can always talk your way out of everything people want you to do, and you just talk your way right around things. In class, you're late in your homework assignment, but you know how to talk to your teacher just right to kind of like get away with it and get a couple extra days. Like, there are certain people that just have that gift. I think that's what they meant by this guy. He didn't just know the law like the rest of them. He was called a lawyer. He was able to debate the law in a way where he could twist it and turn it however they wanted it to look. And they said, this guy? And this is the guy who's going to win this thing. We hear two incredible things from Jesus that nobody could say anything back to. So we need the beast of a dude over here who can go up to Jesus, who just proved he's an awesome debater. And they're just going to go at it. So they get him and they're like, go ahead, let's go. Let's send you out to Jesus. And he asks him a question to test him. It's not just any other question. It's a specifically designed question to get Jesus in trouble. So they tried the Roman government. Maybe they'll kill him. Well, we'll ask him about this resurrection thing, because then we can really get him in trouble there. Didn't work. Neither one worked. So all of a sudden, they're like, here's what we'll do. All these people around in this temple, they're loyal to Moses. Moses was the guy who gave them the law. Moses was the guy who talked face to face with God himself. And so their law that they love so much comes from this guy that they respect with all their hearts. And so they look up to Moses, and if anybody would ever say anything about Moses, I mean, you would basically get stoned. They would drag you outside the city, and they would stone you to death until you died, right? And so they're going to ask him a question about the law. They want him to go against Moses, because the second he does that, the people are going to drag him out to the city gates and they're going to kill him. And so they devise this question. He says, teacher, there's that flattery again, right? They've done that twice already. Oh, Jesus, hey, you're so smart, Jesus. Teacher, rabbi, smart man, talk to us here. And they try to coerce him into being prideful and not watch his words, so he'll say something wrong. Which is the great commandment in the law? A simple question. Just a few words. That word great is actually a comparative word. It's not just great. What it means there is, what's the greatest? Because they had a ton of laws. They had 600 and something laws that you had to follow. It was all divided up in these weird ways. Body parts, a certain number for the number of body parts you had, and a certain number for the number of days there were, and then they break them up with positives and negatives, and you had to, some were heavy ones, and some were just, you can do that once in a while type laws. This crazy law system. And so they're like, listen, out of all those, which is the best? No matter what Jesus says to that, he's going to go against Moses. Because there's no way to answer that question without going against the law. And they're thinking, he's about to get killed. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Here's what Jesus says back, verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Without a hesitation, once again, he didn't stop to think. Boom. He had scripture. Didn't just answer to answer. Every single time he's used scripture, he's used the Bible. Don't you think the Bible's pretty important for you and me? If Jesus himself uses scripture every time he's asked a hard question, how many times do you guys have hard questions? How many times do you have friends who ask you hard questions? Maybe it's even about like youth group. Why do you go to church? Why do you do that? Why don't you do this? We all do it. And then that peer pressure kicks in and you're like, do I have an answer? Or do I just give my opinion back? Or what do I do? How cool if you were able to listen to God's word and know it enough to look back and answer with God's word. To answer in your own heart and say, I know I don't do that because God says this in his word. Man, if you guys aren't in God's word, if you're not memorizing it and studying it for yourself, do it. As believers in Jesus, it's so important that you have God's word hidden in your heart. Get with your life group leader, sit with them and say, hey, will you just study God's word with me? Just let's read through a book together. Let's look at stuff. I want to know God's word. Get with a friend in youth group that you're like, hey, can we get together after school once in a while? Just study God's word together. So we have an answer. We see Jesus is here and the hardest questions are being asked and he's able to answer every one because he knows the word. And so his response is actually just quoting the Old Testament. Once again, the books they believed in, he used their own books that they grabbed to. And not even just that, he quoted Moses' actual words. Because remember, they wanted him to speak against Moses? He does the exact opposite. He quotes Moses in his answer. And so he quotes this thing called the Shema. That's fun to say, right? Can you say it? Say it, the Shema. No, say it with like a Jewish accent, like Shema. Get a little phlegm in it. Shema, yeah. Spit on somebody and you said it right. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in a couple different places, but you can read it in Deuteronomy 6 is the clearest place you can see it. It's the first place it's written in the Bible. And Deuteronomy 6, it says exactly what Jesus just said. There's another word in some of the places it's written. It doesn't just say love God with all your heart, soul, mind, but it also says your strength too. It's like the fuller version of it. And Moses wrote that as part of the law. And so Jesus quotes that. You know that all of these Jews there would have known that because it's the most famous thing written by Moses. They had to say this, recite it twice a day. Every Jew would recite the Shema twice a day, what Jesus just quoted. I think they know it pretty well. Every single good Jewish house had a mezuzah. That's a fun word. It's this little box, and they basically would write the Shema, what Jesus just said, down and then put it in this little box and they'd hang it over their door in their house. Every good Jewish house had one and it had these words written in it. To go even further than that, the Jewish men would take some of those little boxes and strap it on their foreheads or their arms and they would wear it all day long to remind themselves to do this. To love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Imagine walking around with a little box on your head. Like people, Jewish, Orthodox Jews still do that today. It's still a custom for Orthodox Jews to do that. If you see a guy walking around with a little box on his head, you know why. The Shema's in there. You can quote it to him. Be like, love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be like, how do you know that? It's in your mezuzah, bro. It's in your mezuzah. Right? So they knew this. This wasn't some like obscure text Jesus was quoting. He was quoting the most famous and popular of all their texts that they would recite twice a day and they had it all over the place. That's what Deuteronomy 6 told them to do. And that word love wasn't just the love that we saw in that video or that we hear in songs and poems and everywhere. That wasn't the emotional love. The word love that's being used here is a love that the word actually means to will or to choose to love. It's something where I love you no matter what you do to me because I'm choosing to love you. It doesn't matter if you spit in my face. It doesn't matter if you hate me. It doesn't matter if you offend me or talk behind my back or lie to me or spit on me. No matter what you do, I'm going to love you because I'm choosing to love you. It's my will to love you. That's the type of love, this unconditional love that is referred to here when it says that's how you should love your God. Will. Choose to love Him. Not just emotionally love Him. That's not the love He wants from us. And that's not the love He gives us. It's this unconditional, unchanging, sacrificial love. And so it says you shall love the Lord your God. You know how we're supposed to choose to love Him? As our King. If you love a king and you call that person king, they usually have authority over you, right? Because they're your king. If you call them your slave, that means you have authority over them. So when it says to love God as your king, as your Lord, it means you love Him in a way where you're choosing to obey Him as your authority. Now, there's something interesting here. Man at his most basic, natural state hates God. Every single one of us are born hating God. Does that surprise you at all? But Scripture tells us that we literally are born hating God. And that love that He's talking about here has to be given to us. It's not even something we can learn how to do. It has to be given to us by grace so that we can actually love God. You see, nobody wants to be told what to do. And God created you with a free will. And so when you're born, you want to do what you want to do. Everybody wants to control their own destiny and make their own choices, right? Nobody wants to be told or bossed around. Well, guess what? God looks at you and He tells you something you need to do. He actually tells you what your life should look like. Well, when you're a person who can think and has a free will and you want to do your own thing, you're not going to respond well to some big dude up here telling you what to do. And so you're automatically born with this hatred because God has expectations of you, but you have a free will and don't want to listen. Every one of us are born that way. We're born into sin and rebellion. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one. You do well." Check out this next part. "Even the demons believe and shudder." So we stop and say, well, at least I believe in God, right? Because like I do believe in Him. And Jesus says, or James says here, even demons believe in God. This isn't the love that we're talking about that you need to have. The love that we're talking about isn't just, I believe God's real. I even fear Him. He says the demons look at Jesus and shake and tremble in fear. It's not enough just to believe that He exists. It's not just enough to like fear God. That's not the love He wants from you that brings salvation. Even demons can do that. So what is it that He's looking for? Romans 7:18. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Paul's talking here, and he's looking at himself, and he's like, I'm looking at myself, God. I want to believe. And I know that at my very core, I'm sinful. I know that I have nothing good in me that merits your love. That is in my flesh, he says. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." There's something really cool here because sometimes we automatically want to go to the other extreme. We're like, so I need to be perfect then? Is that what you're saying? If I'm not perfect, then God, I can't have God's love? And Paul says, no, that's not the deal because I don't even have the ability to do good. God has to do that. But all of a sudden, one day, as I look up and Jesus comes down somehow into my life and shows Himself to me and says, Jordan, this is how much I love you. I see that you're broken. I see that there's nothing good in you. I see that you hate me and you've rebelled against me, but I'm still going to die for you and I'm still going to rise again and I'm still going to offer you life no matter what because my love for you isn't emotional. It's something I choose. Jordan sees that, and that's called grace in that moment where he doesn't deserve Jesus to reach out like that. And when he sees Jesus' love, it changes his heart. And because Jesus loved Jordan first, Jordan's able to love back in a way that says, now I desire to do right. Because I love you, I can call you Lord, and I desire to obey you. And Paul says that's the important thing, that that desire is in your heart. But I'm not perfect. He didn't ask you to be perfect. As a matter of fact, he promises, Paul tells us over and over, that we won't be perfect until the day we stand in heaven with Jesus and have glorified bodies. But until that point, he's given us this grace. This incredible grace in our heart that gives us a desire to call him Lord. A desire to obey God. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it sounds like a really big task if I were just to read that one first. If I had only read that to you. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to do everything I tell you to do. Now you're just a Pharisee. You're just a Sadducee. If you really love God, you'll be perfect and you'll obey all the law. But in light of everything Paul just said, we understand what that love means. If you love me, there will be a desire in your heart to truly follow me and call me king and keep my commandments. You see, every time in Scripture when we see this concept of true love, it's always linked to obedience. If you truly love God, then you will desire to obey him. Now, it's a little different for us because you don't hear that often anymore. You could go to many churches now. You can listen to sermons online. You can hear lots of different pastors and lots of different denominations of churches. And what we're preaching nowadays or what we hear nowadays isn't that. There's not a lot of link to obedience and love. It's just love, 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 love. And we hear about this love. And as long as you love, you're good. But there's always a link in Scripture between love. And if you do, then you'll obey. There's an obedience that comes out of that love. And if you don't desire, at least, even though you mess up, but you desire to follow Jesus, then don't be a liar, John says in his gospel. Don't be a liar. Because you don't love God then. Because if you truly love God, he puts obedience in your heart. And that's a tough message for some of us because we've grown up in a culture where we think as long as I pray this prayer and tell God I love him, then I'm good to go. And I can sin as much as I want, and I can do whatever I want, and I don't even desire to do good. I just crave sin. I crave it. I want to do these things. I'm that guy, Rob, that's down here going, I don't want you to tell me what to do, God. I want to go to my parties, and I want to go do my things. I want to disobey my parents and cheat. I just want to do the things I want to do, and don't tell me to do differently. And that's me. And I'm cool because religion out there tells me that as long as I have love, then I'm good. Jesus will love me. But we've misinterpreted what he meant by love. Because Jesus says that love causes obedience in us. It doesn't start with obedience like the Pharisees thought. It starts with love, and then that obedience comes out of it. So if we were honest with ourselves tonight, and we sat and we thought, like, do I desire to obey God? Do I at least, even though I mess up and I sin sometimes, has there been a moment in my relationship with God where he changed me? And I love him so much, I desire to struggle against sin, knowing I might get my butt kicked sometimes, knowing that he's going to help me through and I'm going to fight against sin because I want God. And now it doesn't become so much this fight against sin as it does a chasing after Jesus and his love. I love you. You're my king. And I flee from sin because I'm running to you in obedience. There's a true desire for that. I think a lot of us are lying to ourselves because we don't even care. We don't desire that. We're happy in sin and we love living in sin. And there's nothing happened in our heart that says, I desire to follow you, Jesus. And the love he's talking about tonight says, you'll keep my commandments. Matthew 12, 30 says, whoever is not with me is against me. If you don't love God, then you hate God. You're still in that spot where you're born and you haven't moved from there. And you're still in this state where you hate him because he's telling you what to do. and you don't want to listen. He says, if you don't follow my commands, you hate me. Some of us need to just pray and say, God, will you give me the grace that we're talking about here? That grace that only you can give, will you give that to me to change my heart and cause me to want to obey? Give me a love that I choose that's not just emotional, but I'm choosing you as my king. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the love. And so when we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to give it to us, He will. It says He honors that and He will pour, literally just pour, douse out that love into us and that obedience into our hearts. But only He can do it, and we need to pray for it. We need to ask for it. That's why when people come forward and say, I want to get saved, what do? We pray. We pray and you ask God, do this work in my heart. It's not just a magic chant. It's us requesting of the Holy Spirit to do a work only He can do. You can't come forward and I touch you and now you're saved. I don't have magical powers. You come forward because you need to request to the one who can do it and say, Holy Spirit, do this in me. Give me salvation. Give me the love you promise that only you can give. Paul says something really awesome in Philippians. Philippians 1:9, he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He wants our love to grow with knowledge and all discernment. You're like, I'm not perfect, Rob. I'm not asking you to be perfect. Jesus isn't asking you to be perfect. But as you abide in Jesus, the more you get to know Him, He promises that your love will grow and grow and grow. And so will your obedience because you love God more and more. The more you get to know Him. So these guys are just like, what? We were just wanting you to get dragged out and get stoned. Like, we just wanted to kill you. And now their minds are totally blown by that. And he's like, but I got one more for you. This is a 1-2 punch. Bam, he just knocked them out and he's just going to hit them when they're down. And a second one, because that wasn't enough, guys. A second one's like it, he says in verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because you jerks don't love anybody. As these people come in here to the temple to worship, you're charging them money to come in. You're the most unloving people and you're the leaders of Israel. And so he's going to smack him in the face and say, your own like prophet, Moses, the guy you guys look up to, you know what he says? He says to love your neighbor as yourself. Would you charge yourself money to come in and worship? And all of a sudden that flows over to everything about Christianity. Because if we truly love God, we're going to love the people God loves. And it's interesting because he says to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think of that homeless thing, feeding that we just did this week. I think of some other things you guys have been involved in and trips you've gone on and just ways where people are hungry. Wouldn't you want to eat if you were hungry? Don't you look for food for yourself when you're hungry? And to walk up to a hungry person and hand them a bag of food and to see their face light up and know that like your pain was mine in that moment. I love you like I love myself. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want you to be hungry. Let me take care of your need. People who are hurting or have lost people in our gathering or have had sick relatives, and to hear stories of how you guys have heard that in your life groups and you've made phone calls and visited hospitals and gone to the homes of people who are hurting, because you'd want that for yourself. To take care of each other's needs shows that you really do love each other, or else you're just full of it. We could say it all day long, I love you, man, and then you walk away and you do absolutely nothing. Jesus says, put your money where your mouth is. If you love God, you'll love His people. And if you really love His people, guess what you'll do? You'll serve them. It's always interesting to do things in youth groups or schools, and you do like cool events and everybody shows up to the cool event, and then you go do a service project and two people show up. Right? It's kind of how it is, because that's our hearts. Everybody wants to be loved. They want to feel good. They want what they want. But then when it comes to following this, Jesus knew this would hit us right in the heart. He knew it. Every day, not just service project days, every day of our lives, are we looking around at our own families, at people in our school, at our teachers, people in your life group or Sunday school classes, and saying, look, do you have needs? Let me love you the way I love myself. Let me serve you. And we want to help you guys do this. We want to help you guys grow in this because it's such an important part of what we believe. It's literally what Jesus boils all of Christianity down to. He says in verse 40, on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Everything about Christianity hangs on those two statements. Do you realize that? Jesus, our Savior himself, says that. All of Christianity, you're like, I can't understand. The Bible's so big and there's so many things in it. And like, I hear Manny talk and I don't even understand anything because he's so smart and he knows all this stuff about theology. Right? I don't have a frill. I'll never understand it. Jesus says it's easy. It's not complicated. It all boils down to two statements. Love God with everything that you are. Heart, soul, mind, and strength means everything. There's nothing left. It's all of you. Love God with everything that you are. Choose to make him your king. And love other people the way you love yourself. Take care of their needs and serve them with all your heart. That's it. That's Christianity in a nutshell. From the mouth of Jesus himself. Everything hangs on those two things. And so we want to help you guys. We believe we're here because we're trying to equip and train and grow you guys in this. And so part of that is coming up with ways to say, let's go do this together. Let's just go. Let's go practice what Jesus is telling us to do. Let's obey him as our king. And so we started off, we did this homeless feeding, and we want to do more of that stuff. We're calling it Mission Trip Merritt Island just because Merritt Island starts with an M and Mission Trip starts with an M and it rhymes. So we just use that word. Like, and you get the idea. We want to be on mission trip, not just in Guatemala or these other places we go. We want to live on mission together. We want to go serve people and love people. And so there, your life group leaders have a sign-up list. And all that is going to say is when you go to life group, they're going to ask you, if you want to be part of this in the future, maybe you can't do it every time, that's fine. But you want a phone call when we do it because you want to be a part and you want to grow with us in this way, put your name on it. We'll call you and say, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to maybe go to a senior adult's house that is a lock-in and we're just going to mow their lawn this weekend because they can't do it themselves. Or we're going to go feed homeless. Or we're going to go do different projects. And I just want a phone call to let me know I'm doing it, you guys are doing it. Call me. I want to be a part. Put your name on the list. Grow with us. This is such an incredible act of love. The fact that Jesus even said this to them with patience. Now, I was reading this little article. You guys know what Ripley's Believe It or Not is? You know that. That's like in Orlando. There you can go see one, but Ripley's Believe It or Not had this thing in it. It was the longest and simplest love letter ever written. It was written by this painter in Paris. So you know he was very romantic, right? He's a Parisian French painter. Rah, 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 ooh la la, you know. And so his name was Marcel de Leclerc. Yeah. And it was in 1875 he did this. It's a long time ago. That's like as old as like Mr. Cottrell, if you know who that is, but anyway, 1875. This is a long time ago. He wrote this love letter to this woman that he loved with all his heart, and he said, here's what I'm going to do. It's the year 1875, so I'm going to write Je vous aime, which means I love you. I'm going to write that 1,000 times the number of the year it is. So that's 1,875,000 times he was going to write, je vous aime, je vous aime, je vous aime, over 1,875,000 times. Now, if you get held after school for being bad, right, sometimes they're like, all right, write, I will not do that again a billion times on this piece of paper till detention's over, and you write it 10, and your arm's like, I can't do this, right? 1,875,000 times, but it wasn't good enough for him. So he hired this guy, Josiah. He said, Josiah, come over here, you're going to be my scribe. And I want to tell this woman I love her 1,875,000 times, and I want you to write it every time I say it. And he could have just said, write it 1,875,000 times, call me when you're done. Here's a burger, eat it on the way. Like, no, he didn't. He goes, I want to say it that many times. I want to actually say the words that many times, and you're going to write it every time I say it. So he says it 1,875,000 times, and he writes it that many times. So when they're done, he's like, not good enough. I want to check it. Read it back to me word for word 1,875,000 times. And the dude reads it back that many times to him. So Rachel's always on me about not knowing math. So I did the math for you. You're welcome. You might want to check it though. 5,625,000 times it was either written or said. Je vous aime. I love you. That's a lot of times, right? That dude, that was pretty romantic, right? Or the chick was like, stalker, get away from me. Like one or the other. I don't know. It wouldn't have worked for me, I'm sure. So Ripley wrote in this article, they wrote about him, never was love made manifest by as great an expenditure of time and effort. There's never been a greater expression of love in that way. That's what they wrote. And I want to disagree with him. I want to disagree because I believe that when Jesus went to the cross and when he rose again and gave us grace we don't deserve, that was the greatest expression of love ever shown. The fact that God himself would come to earth and become man and die and rise again because he was still God for you. That's the greatest expression of love we will ever, ever experience. And so when we talk about love tonight, we're not just talking about this emotional swaying thing. We're talking about a choice to love people who don't deserve it. Because we were loved when we didn't deserve it. Jesus says that's Christianity. That's what it all boils down to. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you did more than repeat a couple words a whole bunch of times, but throughout eternity, we hear the words of your love ringing over and over and over, and they will never stop. The fact that we don't deserve you, God, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I don't deserve anything. And yet you love me. You did that for me. You offer it to me as I stand here tonight. Will you cause us to love you with that type of love? Holy Spirit, only you can do it. Will you grow that in us every day, those of us who are struggling with sin, but we do love you and we have that desire? God, will you cause that to grow every day? And for those of us who have just been fooled, Lord, we've never really loved you. We've never experienced the love of Christ. We've never even had a desire in our hearts to obey you. God, will you maybe open our eyes up to that? That tonight would be the night the Holy Spirit says, hey, listen, you need me. Cause us to respond to you and be saved, Lord. Jesus, help us to love each other and other people with the love of Jesus Christ that says, I'll sacrifice anything and everything for you because my God loves you, and so do I. So, Father, we lift all this up to you tonight. As we continue to pray, guys, with your eyes closed, I just want to give you a second because there might be some of you in the room tonight who's like, that is me. I've had maybe this emotional love about Jesus because it was a good story I've heard before, but I've never chosen to love him. I've never had this obedience in my heart that was given by the Holy Spirit that changed me. I've never desired at all in any way to follow Christ and obey him. And tonight I need to do that. If that's you tonight and you're like, I just want to know Jesus. I want to love him. I want to be saved. Will you just slide your hand up so I can pray for you? If you're here now, like, I need that. I need to be saved. And maybe you're here tonight and you're like, I do love him, but will you pray for me that I keep growing in this? I'm struggling with some stuff and I need God to, I just need the gift of the Holy Spirit to help me. Help me love him more. Help me love other people better. I want to pray for you tonight too, because I know, because I struggle with that myself. I ask you to pray for me as I'm up here. If that's you tonight, will you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? I want to ask your leaders to pray for you in that. You shouldn't be struggling with that alone. Just pop your hand up in the air so we can see that. You can put your hands down. Let's pray together. Father, you see what we're saying here. You see some of us who haven't even raised our hand, but in our hearts we're talking to you right now and we're doing business with you. God, you know that too. Will you hear our decisions, our commitments to you, and will you honor that? Because only you can do it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.